A very good morning. Our message this morning is entitled, From Disappointment to Redemption. From Disappointment to Redemption. Now, many years ago, and I think this was perhaps just a few years after I started serving full-time in Calvary Pandan back in Singapore, every Sunday, we have a morning service and an evening service. So our morning service is at 10:30, and our evening service, we call it the Sunset Gospel Hour, is at 6 p.m. And quite often, I mean, in between services, there are a number of activities. There would be Bible studies, or there would be meetings, for example, for our youth fellowship, and so on and so forth. But there was one particular Sunday that we had nothing on, or I had nothing on in the afternoon, and so we went home and I took a nap. I had completely forgotten that I was actually scheduled to chair the service that evening at 6 p.m. And I think you all can know what happened. I do not know what I was thinking, but I did not set the alarm that morning, or that evening. I slept, and I woke up to a phone filled with messages and missed calls. Yes, I had slept past 6 p.m. I woke up maybe about 6:15 or so, and the church was waiting for the chairperson to show up. Well, suffice to say, I was extremely embarrassed and ashamed. I really don't know. I was not sick. I was well. There's no reason at all for me to have forgotten this. Straight away, I start scrolling through, where are you, where are you, you're chairing today, where are you? And I didn't know what to think, I didn't know what to say. There was no excuse. Well, I thank the Lord that the church session and my pastor was graceful, very gracious to me. I wrote an apology, and shortly after the service ended, the pastor replied, "No worry, it's okay. Rest well," or something like that. And so I found out later on what happened was they looked around, I wasn't there. And so Reverend Quek was the speaker that day. He just went ahead and chaired the service and spoke as well. But there are times in which these sort of things happen, or perhaps even worse. But we feel so embarrassed by our actions. We feel so disappointed, actually, with ourselves. And we would think that the people around us are disappointed in us as well. Thinking, what is that person thinking? How could he be so irresponsible? How could he be so callous? Why would he do such a thing? And in times like that, we feel that, I don't know where to hide my face. Don't know where to turn up the next week. Maybe I should just leave, or get out of the situation, or what people sometimes say, I want to just crawl into a hole and hide myself. These sort of things happen in our lives. And these, examples are in terms of our relationship with others. But much more so, isn't it, in our relationship with the Lord? There are times in which we sin. And we sin so terribly, we feel that, will the Lord still have any use for me? Will the Lord still want me? Will the Lord forgive me? And sometimes we may have a phrase, I am beyond redemption. Sometimes people describe themselves as that. I am so sinful. I am so useless. I am so worthless. Nobody will have any use for me anymore because I am beyond redemption. But we know that the Lord is a gracious God. Sometimes He allows us to fall into temptation. He allows things to happen in our lives. And yes, we are entirely culpable. It is our fault. We were careless. We were weak. We were not careful. Yet the Lord will look upon us with grace and favor. If we come before Him in faith and repentance, the promise is that He will forgive us. He will always forgive us. And that is what we see here in this account of Peter. I'm sure you're familiar with this story where Peter denied the Lord, not once, twice, but three times. But did the Lord still have use for him? Yes. He went, as the title suggests, from disappointment to redemption. And I'd like to share this story with you this morning in the backdrop of Good Friday. Because this event happened on that very morning, the morning in which Jesus would go to the cross. These were the early hours of the morning, as you see the account, before the cock crowed, right? So cock crows, the rooster would crow sometime in the early hours of the morning, just before dawn. And Jesus was going through these various trials because he was betrayed, right, in the midnight hours of the night. And he was led in the middle of the night before the Sanhedrin council. They brought all these false accusations against him, trying to pin a crime upon him so that they could kill him, so that they could murder him. That was what was happening on that early Friday morning. After Jesus was arrested, we know in the verses before that the disciples all turned and fled. They were so afraid. They did not want to be convicted together with Jesus. And so while the soldiers arrested Jesus and led him away, right, in verse 50 of chapter 14, we are told that they all forsook him and fled. They ran away. But after a while, Peter and John, they decided to try to find their way back, and they actually came to the vicinity of the palace, of the place where the Sanhedrin council was meeting, the place where they call it the palace of the high priest. And it was there that Peter, in the fear that he had, he denied Christ, and he denied Christ three times. You see, prior to this account, Jesus had already warned them. Jesus warned them in verse 27, and this would be just the evening before, right, when Jesus was having the Last Supper together with them, he warned them. He says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." He quoted a prophecy, saying that, you know, this night, when I am arrested, all my disciples, they will run away from me. Now, Peter was so proud. He thought, no, that will never happen to me. Verse 29, Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended," and this has the meaning of stumbled, right? They will fall away, they will run off, "yet will not I." He said, no. Maybe all these other disciples, they are not as brave as me, and they are not as loyal and faithful as me. No, I will not. He was so proud. He thought, no, this will never happen to me. But then Jesus said unto him, verse 30, "Verily I say unto you that this day, even this night," very specific, "before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Three times, Peter, you will deny me. What was Peter's response? Instead of humbly going to God and say, "Oh, please help me not to fall and give me the strength." No, verse 31, in his arrogance, he said, he spake more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And he said, I will die before I deny you, Jesus. Or perhaps in our modern vernacular or our modern expressions, "over my dead body, it will never happen." That's what he said. So strongly did he think that he will never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Everyone else also said the same. They followed Peter's example. Oh, yes, that's a very good thing to say, right, Peter? Oh, to say that, "I will always be faithful to you, Lord. I will never deny you." And they all agreed with him. But we all know the story. What happened? I'll describe this first thought as a proud renunciation. Not in that he was proud of his renunciation, but because of his pride, he fell. Remember, Jesus then led them to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." He warned Peter. He says, Satan hath desired you. Satan hath desired to sift you. Satan wants you to fall, Peter. But they all did not take heed to Jesus' warnings. And so they just carelessly entered into temptation and allowed temptation to follow. So we are told in the Gospel of John that what happened was after they fled, they actually came back. Right? Simon Peter in the Gospel of John 18:15 tells us, and so Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, and the disciple was known unto the high priest, and that is likely actually John, the author of the book of John. And so he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without, that means outside. So he tried to follow, but he was sort of following at a distance, right? And so while Jesus was inside the palace, together with the whole of the Sanhedrin council at the trial, you know, Peter was sort of outside trying to be nearby, but he didn't dare to go too near. And it was at that point where the accounts of Acts chapter 14 follows. And so the first denial comes. There come one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth?" She sort of recognized him. Maybe in the times where Jesus was walking around in the Jerusalem, and she recognized him as one of the 12 disciples. And Peter was afraid. And he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand why what thou sayest." A blatant denial. It's a blatant lie, actually. He did not want to be thought of being as one associated with Jesus, because Jesus is in trouble. Jesus was the very one that was being questioned by the whole of the Sanhedrin council. And so he said, no, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand. Denial number one. And he went out into the porch. Thought, okay, let's distance myself from this lady because she seems to recognize me. And then the cock crew. That didn't seem to trigger anything in him. Didn't seem to remind him. It's like the alarm rings once and you just hit snooze and then you go back to sleep. And a maid saw him again and began to say unto them that stood by, "Hey, this is one of them." So she sort of maybe followed him, or maybe she went to another place and saw him again and said, "Hey, this is Peter." And he denied it again. He says, no, don't know what you're talking about. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter. So they were eyeing him and watching him. Maybe they discerned from the way that he spoke. And he says, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. And thy speech agreeth thereto." What does that mean? He said, "I can tell by your accent." And, you know, they were from different parts. They were actually in Jerusalem at that point of time. But most of the disciples of Jesus, they were from Galilee. The Galilean region. You remember Peter? Yeah, he was a fisherman. He would fish in the Sea of Galilee. And so he's native to Galilee, and it seemed that the accents of those in Galilee were different from those in Jerusalem, and it was discernible. It was something they could tell. And so they looked at him, and they watched him, and said, "Oh, I really think you are one of Jesus' disciples, are you not?" But Peter was so afraid. He just didn't want to be associated with Jesus. He was gripped by fear. Where was that bravado that he exhibited earlier? But he said, "Oh, no, everyone may deny thee, but I will never. Yeah, I would even die before I deny you, Jesus." All that pride, all that arrogance that he had, it was what caused his downfall, isn't it? Pride, as the Bible warns, goes before a fall, before destruction. And that was what was happening here. He thought he was so strong. He thought he was so faithful. He will never fall. But what was happening now? He had denied 2-3 times now. And this final one was even stronger. Verse 71 tells us he began to curse and to swear. He started to use very strong words. Now, this does not mean that he was vulgar. Sometimes the phrase curse and swear in our present language sort of describes, you know, using of vulgarities. No, that was not that. But he just began to use very strong words, vehemently, perhaps as previously, to swear, to almost sort of make an oath. I solemnly and sincerely vow that I have never known Jesus. I do not know who he is. I never associated with him. I do not know Jesus. And you think about those words. Think about what Peter was doing here. And it's easy, isn't it, to look at him now and say, whoa, terrible, Peter. How could you, Peter? How could you deny Christ? How could you repudiate your master, the one whom you have been following for the past 3 years, the one whom just hours before you so proudly declared that you would never deny him? And yet now, look, Peter, what are you doing? You see, you look, you refuse to pray, right, Peter? It's all your fault. But we realize how often these same things happen to us. How often, in the midst of our pride, we disappoint the Lord. In the midst of our arrogance, we think that we will never fall, and we so easily slip into temptation. Are we ever ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there ever any times in which we try to hide our identity as Christians? Well, because maybe we know that we are up to something not so good. We know that, yeah, this is not something a Christian should be doing, not something a Christian should be, you know, going to, not a place a Christian should be going to. Or we know something out of our testimony is not quite right, and so we fail to tell people that we know Christ. Or maybe we hear people say things and, yeah, maybe that should be an opportune moment where we speak a word for Christ, and we fail to do so. We fail to testify for him. We fail to speak a word for him. We are embarrassed by the fact that we are Christians. Or we lie so that we don't have to be seen or known explicitly as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we willfully want to sin. And in so doing, what we are actually acknowledging, or what we are actually demonstrating, is the fact that I do not know Christ. I do not know his word. I do not care for his word. And so I'm sure there have been times, instances in our lives, where we have also repudiated Christ, whether it's through our words or through our actions. And I trust that upon reflection after that, are we shameful? Do we feel embarrassed, guilty? Or worse still, maybe we feel at times that I am then now unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have done this terrible, shameful, sinful act. Will Christ still want me? Will Christ still care for me? And that's what happened to Peter here. And as he finally said that the third time, verse 72 tells us, and the second time the cock crew. Whatever that means, the rooster sounded. That you know, thing that you hear in the mornings. And then he remembered. He remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter called to mind, verse 72 tells us, the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. You know, in the heat of the moment, when he was just gripped with fear, he just wanted to, you know, dissociate himself with Christ. And so he stood there and he says, no, I don't know Jesus. Don't know what you're talking about. Maybe he went on so far as to say, add on further words. He says, you people don't know what you're talking about. Oh, you're mistaken. Or maybe even started to use strong words. But then he heard the cock crow. And furthermore, in the Gospel of Luke, in the parallel account, chapter 22, verse 61, the Bible actually tells us, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And so Peter was following afar off, but you know, he's trying to glimpse, trying to catch, see what's going on inside. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Peter was there. Jesus knew that Peter had made those denials already, and the cock was crowing. And he turned. And he turned and looked upon Peter. And it was at that point of time he remembered the words of God. And I'll describe this second point as providential remembrance. The first one, proud repudiation of Christ. And now this is the providential remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of God's word. Because that is what we need. As we want to go from disappointment to redemption, as we want to overcome the sin that we have committed, what must we first do? Firstly, remember the words of God. Remember the precious, wonderful words of God. For Peter, the direct remembrance he had, of course, was the warnings of Jesus, the warnings that I read just at the very beginning of this message. You know, telling him that all of you will scatter, that before the cock crow, you will deny me. And all these words that Jesus had spoke to him, in a way, he didn't forget, and he was there, but he didn't realize that right there and then, it was happening before his eyes. But then when the cock crew the second time, Jesus looked to him, and then it struck him. And I'm sure at that very moment, everything sort of came crashing down on him. He remembered, and he realized what had just happened. He had fallen. He had committed grievous sins. He had disappointed the Lord. I mean, what a heartbreaking moment it must have been for Peter. Jesus, his beloved Master, he was at this point of time in the most difficult period of his life. It was a moment which just before Jesus had prayed so hard about, to the point where sweat came down as sweat drops of tears. Jesus was standing there, surrounded by people that hated him, by people that wanted him dead, by people that were bringing up all sorts of lies to accuse him so that they could kill him. Can you imagine such a setting? One versus everyone else. The Sanhedrin. I mean, these were the leaders of the Jews. They were the ones that had authority. They were supposed to be the religious leaders of the people. And the people would follow their lead. If they say Jesus is a pretender, a fake, they would listen. And they did listen, because when they told the crowd that they must kill Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You cannot even begin to imagine the sort of intense pressure it is to be in such a situation, in a room full of people that just hated you and wanted you dead. That was the situation that Jesus is in at that point of time. And Peter was trying to follow, trying to see what was going on, but at the same time, to say, "No, I don't know that man. I have never known him. I've never seen him before. I have nothing at all to do with him." That was one of the 12, often regarded as the leader of his disciples, Peter, the disciple Peter. What a disappointment it was, isn't it? To be found in such a situation. But then he remembered the words of Christ. But yet, those very words actually initially would have come and further crushed him, isn't it? Further compounded by the fact that, you know, Jesus actually had warned him about it. It's not that he was going in blind. Jesus had already said time and again, "This will happen. I will be betrayed by one of you. I will be arrested by the priests. I will have to stand trial and die. And Peter, you will deny me three times." And you know, Peter would have remembered the words of Christ, remembered his own words, how he so vehemently said, "I will not, I definitely will not deny you." But then it actually happened. But you see, that's what God's word does for us. It firstly convicts us of our sins, right? In the midst of our sin, in the times in which we fall, in the times in which we disappoint the Lord, what must we first remember? Or we have to first start by acknowledging the fact that we have sinned. That's what God's word does for us. It points us to the truth, and it shows us where we have fallen. It shows us whatever it is that we have fallen to, whether it is, like Peter, pride or other sins of lust or of anger or of lying or of stealing, of committing adultery, or whatever it is that we have done wrong in the sight of the Lord, God's word first convicts us. But it doesn't end there. Because God's word will also lead us to repentance. God's word will also draw us unto Himself. God's word will also help us to find comfort and assurance in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, I mean, the whole setting of what was going on was precisely for that. The reason why Jesus had to go through this trial, the reason why Jesus would eventually get convicted falsely, of course, and be sent to the cross to die and to have his blood shed, and all these things that we remember on Good Friday, is because Jesus knows that we will fall into sin and that we need forgiveness of sin. That's what Good Friday is all about. Because it does not just end at a remembrance of God's word. It ought to lead us to repentance, and from repentance to redemption. That's why Good Friday is good. Because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus went through all these things. Jesus went and stood there before these hateful men who wanted him dead, so that we can be saved. So that we, who are all like Peter, all of us who have disappointed the Lord time and again, we can find forgiveness at the foot of the cross. We can find forgiveness before the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for our sakes. And so he heard the cock crow. He was reminded. He called to mind all those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he thought thereon, the Bible says he wept. What were these tears about? These were penitent tears. Yes, tears that begin with shame and guilt. Remembering what he had, or realizing what we had done, remembering what the Lord had said. He realized how he had so terribly failed the Lord. He failed to pray. He failed to listen. He realized what a trial Jesus was going through and what an embarrassing thing for him to try to just protect his own self and not care about the Lord. And all these things were added to the sorrow that he had. And you know, in a few hours' time, Jesus would be dead. He will never have an opportunity to say anything to Christ before that. It was just that look that Jesus gave him, and that was it. But although we are not told exactly what that look was it a look of disappointment, a look of anger? I think not. I believe it was a look of compassion. I believe it was a look of love, of tender affection, looking upon Peter, understanding what he was going through. Yes, perhaps maybe there have been a flicker of disappointment, but then it was one that wasn't replaced with love, deep love, tender affection for this disciple. Yes, who had denied the Lord, but yet he would also know that this will not be end of the line for Peter. No, it will continue in redemption because he will repent. And so when Peter saw all these things, he went out and he wept. He cried. cry. Yes, penitential tears, tears, yes, that will then lead to repentance, realizing the weight and the guilt of shame of what he had done, but then also running to God for the forgiveness of sins. And that is what we have to remember and realize that Good Friday brings to us. It grants us that opportunity where our sins can be forgiven. We don't have to continue on in our guilt. We don't have to remain in our shame. Because of what Christ was doing at this point of time, going through all these sufferings, going to the cross, being nailed on the cross, having his blood shed for us, we can have forgiveness of sins. Jesus, I mean, Peter at that point of time may have thought that, those 3 years of being a disciple, of following the Lord, it was all for naught, because at this critical hour, he failed the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe he would have thought that there is no more any opportunity to make things right. Because right after this, Jesus will be led before Pontius Pilate. Pilate will ask the crowd, "Who shall I free?" They will all cry, "No, don't free Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him." And within hours, he will be pinned, nailed to the cross, and he will be dead. Peter would have been wondering, could I have done more? Was that the last interaction I'll ever have with Christ? That I will just disappoint him by denying him, and that's it? Now we know the story does not end here. Those tears were tears of repentance, tears that very much genuinely wanted very much to have a walk and a relationship with the Lord. It was not just tears of despair. It was not just regret. Because sometimes, yeah, we have that. We regret, but then we don't do anything further than that. No, repentance means that we run to the Lord and we seek forgiveness. And the promise is that there can be restoration after that. There can be redemption. Because as we think about the story of Peter, now we know that it goes far more than just crying after that disappointing denial. There is, yes, a period of painful repentance. That's the third point. Painful repentance, but then it ends in perfect redemption. Perfect redemption. That's the final point. Perfect redemption. And that is the promise that we have as we think about the cross, as we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing for us on that Good Friday some 2,000 years ago. He was earning the redemption for us. That's what the term redemption means, isn't it? You're redeemed, you're bought back. You have a second chance, you have a new lease on life. Just as Peter thought, this is it, I've blown it. At the critical moment, I've denied the Lord, I'm such a disappointment, what hope is there for me? I'm beyond redemption. It's a word that we sometimes use. I know, there is. There was redemption for Peter, there is redemption for all of us. Because we know that Peter did not just remain crying for the rest of his life. It was not just shame and guilt, but he received forgiveness. He understood eventually what the cross was all about. He understood how when Jesus died on the cross, he rose again. And through that resurrection, we all have the hope of resurrection as well. And that is what we will be celebrating and remembering in 2 days' time, when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And it is for our redemption, for our justification. And so we think of Peter. What happened to Peter after this? Yes, there was that period of time where he was just so shameful and afraid and embarrassed. And there was even a time where he went back to fishing. He thought, the Lord no longer has a use for me. I have denied him. I've disappointed him. But then the Lord came to restore him and told him, Peter, you feed my sheep, you feed my lambs, you take care of my flock. I want you to be my servant again. Oh, what joy he must have felt when he realized that there is yet hope for him. And as he came to realize that hope can come because of the cross. Because Jesus knows our weaknesses. Jesus knows that by ourselves, yes, we cannot, we can never hope to always be perfect. But through the cross, he has given us the forgiveness of sins. And I'd like us to turn to a few words that Peter himself would later write. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we realize that Peter would have learned from this lesson, learned from his mistake, to know that yes, while he was proud and he repudiated Christ, he did not just remain there in his sin. Lord brought to remembrance the word of God in his heart and his mind. There was a providential remembrance of God's word. There was that painful repentance that he had to go through. But ultimately, it led to that perfect redemption that he experienced and all of us can experience as well. And I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. These are the words written by that same man that vehemently denied the Lord and said, I don't know Jesus. I never had anything to do with him. I don't know what you're talking about. But years later, this is what he will write. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This was the hope that Peter had, a full and a rich and a complete hope. He says, yes, we have this lively hope, this living hope. And we have the abundant mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is mercy? Mercy is withholding from us punishment that we deserve. I mean, Jesus could have looked at him then after those three denials and say, begone, enough with you, Peter. I've had it with you. All your pride and your sin, what's the use? I keep on warning you and nothing changes. Peter, be gone. Don't have anything more for you. You go back to fishing, Peter. I mean, Jesus could have done that and be very much in his right to do so. But no, Peter understood that there is abundant mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that despite the fact that we have sinned time and again, he says you can come and find forgiveness at the cross. How? He has given us this living hope, a hope that will not die, a hope that is eternal, a hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but so that he could rise again. And in so doing, we know that we have that hope as well one day. When Jesus comes a second time, we will all be given that new body, the resurrected body. We can be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. That is the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It is an inheritance, it is a promise that will never be taken away from you. And that is the hope that Peter had. And no matter how many times we stumble and fall, Jesus will draw us back unto himself. It is inheritance, like as of a father and a son, a child and a parent, where your status as a child of your parent will never change. Just as our status as children of God, it will never change. It is incorruptible, it is unchangeable, it is fixed. If we have truly come to the Lord in faith and repentance, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This promise is for all of us, the redemption. It fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for us. That mansion in glory, the resurrected body, that place together with God, It is there, fixed. And that's what Peter came to understand, that though he disappointed the Lord, through the cross, through the resurrection of Christ, he has that perfect redemption that fadeth not away, that will never change. It is his and always will be his. And do we have that faith to believe that our redemption is also granted to us and ours? It will never change. And furthermore, let us turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and he has learned his lesson as well with regards to that fear that he had and whether he will deny the Lord again. He learned his lesson. Chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. And he told them, and he was writing to Christians who were being persecuted, Christians who were going through difficult, difficult hardship. Perhaps he understood. He understood what they were going through because he went through it before as well. And so he wrote these words to them. He says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. These are wonderful words, mature words that, I mean, he could have done well to tell himself during the time, but well, he did not learn that yet. But through this process, he learned. He learned, he matured, he grew. And so now he knew, he says, now if you face any of these sort of persecutions, if anyone ever questions you, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, be not afraid. Neither be troubled. Don't be worried. Just simply continue to profess Christ, but instead sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That is the right response. Not to curse and swear and say, oh, I never knew him. Not to deny Christ, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. To say that, yes, I am a follower of Christ. And yes, you may hate me for that. You may not agree with me, but this is my faith. And let me share with you why. And let me tell you about the love of my Savior, who despite my sin, he gave his life for my sakes on the cross at Calvary. And he called me unto him and said, believe on me and your sins will be forgiven. And I believed in him. And since then, I have been filled with this wonderful hope and assurance of the abundant mercy of the Lord, of the great love that he has for me. Now I know that one day he will welcome me home to heaven forever and ever. That is the hope that I have. That is the perfect redemption that I have received. That is why Jesus had to go to the cross. And that was what was happening that Friday morning. That the cross is not about us and what we have done. Salvation is not hinged upon how little sin we have done or how much we have done for Christ. No, it is fully and entirely upon Christ. And there is no sin too great, no sin so terrible, no disappointment so bad that we are beyond redemption. No, there will always be forgiveness if we come to him in faith and repentance. That is why Jesus had to suffer. That is why Jesus had to die, because he paid the price and the penalty for sin. That is grace. That is grace. And so that is what Good Friday is all about. It reminds us of the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself for our sins, so that even our worst disappointments can be washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can have that perfect redemption through him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the precious promise that thou hast given to us through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood that was shed on Calvary. We pray that thou will help us to understand. We pray that thou will help us in our life also to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we always can have forgiveness of sins. And if we confess our sins before thee, O Lord, thou art just and able to cleanse us of all our sins and to draw us nigh unto thyself. We thank thee for thy love. We pray now and also commit the rest of this service into thy hands as we partake of the Lord's Supper. May you prepare our hearts. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.